Okay, it's time for our Bible reading. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, if you've got the good book to hand. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm just going to be reading three verses to us, from verse 10 to verse 13. Are you there? Hopefully. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. That's not a quote from scripture, that's actually a line from a famous film, but I think in many ways in our culture today that's true, isn't it? Most people, particularly those in the West, don't really believe in a literal devil. People know, like in Openshaw, if you said the devil, they know, they've got an image in their head, haven't they? They've got the idea of this little red figure. He's maybe got a pitchfork, maybe got horns, kind of running around and doesn't seem particularly scary. There's a lot of kind of involvement in the occult. People do Ouija boards. People go to mediums. People go to fortune tellers and don't really seem to have a sense that there's any danger there. We're so kind of acclimatized to the idea of the devil not being a fearful thing that we use it in everyday language, don't we? Oh, the devil's in the detail. That's got nothing to do with the devil. Or he's a handsome devil. Or, oh, I'm playing the devil's advocate. None of those things really seems to show the fact that the devil is a fairly fearful and dangerous character. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. But that's not us, is it? We're Christians. We believe that the devil is real. We believe that the devil is in some way powerful. Or do we? We believe it on paper, but actually when it comes to it, day to day, do we think about the schemes of the devil? Do we pray against the work of the devil? Do we see the devil at work around us? In church history, there has been these kind of three dangers that Christians face, mainly in the world. You've probably heard of them before. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard that before? Basically, we mainly get it from Ephesians chapter 2, but it's been developed through church history from Thomas Aquinas up to today. And I think, though, when you look at these three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, different Christians and different denominations focus on different things more, don't they? So think about the world. Well, there are denominations, aren't there, like the Brethrens in the UK, and maybe the Amish, maybe the Mennonites, who are very nervous of the world. Remove yourself from the world. The world is where the danger is. The world is evil. The world's going to contaminate us. Let's remove ourselves. We need to buy lots of bottled water, live in the hills, and wear bonnets for some reason. The danger of the biggest danger is the world. We need to remove ourselves from the world. Then we have the devil. Well, I think we've got more kind of charismatic Pentecostal churches who seem to be very focused on the devil, don't they? I can think of churches right now that if the devil wasn't mentioned in a service, it would be really strange. Every Sunday, it's kind of praying against the devil. We're praying that demons would be out of people. The devil's kind of everywhere. Behind every chair and behind every room is a demon. The world, the devil, and then we have the flesh. What does the flesh talk about? The flesh means ourselves, doesn't it? And maybe this is more our kind of evangelical, maybe even our reform type churches, which I think St. Clement's is generally within that circle. What do we talk about? We talk about the flesh. We talk about the war within ourselves, the internal war, which is we're full of the Holy Spirit, which is leading us towards the things of God. But actually, we also have this old nature, this old man that some people talk about, kind of trying to drag us into our old ways. Because of this, then, because of the denomination maybe that we're in, because of the backgrounds that we have, I think we don't focus all that much on the devil. I don't hear the devil being talked about that much. It's not just in church. I've got a bookshelf full of books And I could only find two that had anything in terms of its main theme to do with spiritual warfare or the armor of God. It's just obviously not massively on my radar, but I do think that is a dangerous thing. When we talk about spiritual, when we talk about the danger of the devil, if we're not thinking about that, if we're not aware of that in our lives, we're not going to think about the armor of God either. So spiritual warfare, we don't talk about, we don't really talk so much about the devil. And when it comes to the armor of God, what do we do? Well, it's normally reserved for the kids talk, isn't it? We need to get a kind of a tinfoil hat, and we need to get a cardboard sword, and the kids are going to run around, and that's great. We need our kids to be thinking about the armor of God. But I think because of that, sometimes we can put it in the category of kind of kids things. The armor of God, spiritual warfare, that's for kids to worry about. In fact, yesterday when I was working on the preach a little bit, Phoebe came up to me and said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "The armor of God." And she said, "Are you sure you're not in gospel, kids?" That's the reality, isn't it? We don't talk that much about the devil. But I think that is a dangerous thing. And I think the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians is really aiming at this and wants to remind us that we are in a battle. Right now, you are in a battle between good and evil. And kind of Apostle Paul here takes the role almost as like a commanding officer. He's the commanding officer in the battalion, and he says, "I need you to get involved in the battle. I need you to stand firm." That is his cry. That is his battle cry for us. Verse 13 at the end of that verse sums up all that he's calling us to do, having done all to stand firm. That's the call. Stand firm. We are in a battle. And the reality is, if you read the book of Ephesians, we used to be on the other side, didn't we? We used to be on the other side of the battle. Whether you realized it or not, before you were a Christian, you were on the side of the devil. You were on the side of evil in the world, and then God has poured out his Spirit. We've responded in faith to Jesus Christ. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we're on the other team. But there's still a battle. And we need to get in the battle and remember that we are called to stand firm. So the question, I guess, is today, how do we stand firm? How can we stand firm in the world, in the society that we're in, that doesn't really care about the devil, doesn't really believe in the devil, but we see so much of the work of the devil today? Well, I think in our passage we see there's two main commands, and they are commands. These are not options. It's not like maybe give this a go. These are commands. We are commanded to be strong and to put on. Be strong and put on. And so let's look at both of these with the rest of our time this morning. We'll spend much more time on the put on because there's more verses to that. But we'll start though in verse 10 with the call to be strong. Look again at verse 10. Finally, so I'm summing up all that I've done. I've talked about the beauty of the gospel. Then from chapter 4, I've talked about how you need to live it. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, that soldiers need to be strong. Soldiers need to be in the fight. But what's interesting here is that this is not our strength. That's good news, isn't it? The way this is written in the Greek is that it's passive. This is something that we receive. Isn't it interesting? It's an imperative. You must do it, but it's passive. You don't go out and seek it. It's kind of given to you. So we need to receive this. So it's to be strengthened. It's to be enabled. This is not our strength. This is God's strength that is applied directly to us. We need strength because our enemy is strong. I watched a YouTube clip the other day, and it's kind of a clip that's gone viral. I was quite glad that you can't really make much out in the video, because you'll see why that's good news in a second. So there's a guy, and there's like a lion in a cage. I don't know if anyone's seen this. And it must be like the lion tamer or his trainer or whatever. I don't know what country it's in. And this guy is just poking the lion. Doesn't seem like the best idea to me. Poking the lion, and kind of the tourists are like, "Hey, yeah." And so then he just pokes in his finger this one time, and the lion's clearly had enough and just grabs hold of his finger. Suddenly the mood changes, and this guy's kind of trying to pull like this, and then suddenly the lion just bites his finger off. Just like that. Done. No problem. Like a knife through butter. Lions are powerful. Lions versus humans only goes one way, doesn't it? The lion wins. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil is described as being like a lion, isn't he? Prowling around, looking for someone to devour. So how do lions hunt? If you've ever seen any documentaries, you'll see that as they're kind of running around and they see like a group of zebra or wildebeest, they look, and as they start to chase, they look for what? The weakest, don't they? They look for the old, or they look for the young. They look for the ones that are falling behind. And then that's where the lion attacks. So maybe you're sat here today and you're going, this is really not good news, because right now I don't feel very strong. I feel quite weak in my faith. I feel quite tempted. I'm struggling. I wouldn't describe myself as standing firm. Well, here's the good news. The strength is not your own. And actually, to recognize today that you are weak is a really, really good thing. Do you remember Jesus said to the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. So where you're weak, where you feel like you haven't got the strength, where you feel like you can't go on, where you feel like I can't stand on my own, good. Because that's the position that you're going to cry out to God, isn't it? That's the position you're going to say, God, please give me your strength. A lion versus a human only goes one way. Lion wins. But a lion versus Godzilla, I'm going with Godzilla. My aim then is to get as close to Godzilla as possible. And I'm with this guy. I'm stood right next to him. The strength that we need is the strength that we get is given by God himself. God, who is powerful, the creator and sustainer of the world, says, I will give you some of my strength. Is that good news? That's good news to me. So we're called to be strong. Secondly, we're called to put on. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, it's interesting because basically, commentators believe that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, or at least dictated it to somebody else, he was chained to a Roman officer 24/7. It was kind of like house arrest. So when he goes on to talk about this armor of God that Henry's going to talk about more in more detail next week, I wonder if he's kind of sat there and he's kind of chained to Bob or whatever he's called. And there is that Roman officer who's like every day he's reminded. Now, maybe the guy isn't in full kind of apparel every day, but every day Paul is sat there next to someone who's in the Roman army. Basically, all the pieces of armor that are described are kind of equivalent to something that a Roman officer would wear. So Paul's kind of staring at that guy going, yeah, maybe there's a spiritual reality. Maybe there's a spiritual version of what this Roman officer is wearing. But also, the Apostle Paul knows his Old Testament, doesn't he? And the Old Testament says that our God is a warrior. And God is described through various books in the Old Testament as putting on armor. So you love that? Kind of Godzilla, who doesn't need anything, puts on these pieces of armor, just as this beautiful illustration of how strong and how powerful God is. And sometimes the way it's described as the armor that God puts on sounds very similar to the armor of God. You can do your own study on this. It's a really interesting thing to do. Let me give you an example from Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 17. And listen to this. Think about the armor of God that is later on in this passage. He, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That should seem quite familiar. Why do we say this then? Because the armor of God is God's armor that he gives to you. So not only does God give you his own strength, God also gives you his armor as well. This is not in your own strength, and this is not your own ingenuity. It's not your own ideas. It's not your own wisdom. It's not your own plan of attack against the schemes of the devil. This is God's armor given to you. This is the way that we will stand. This is the way that you're going to stand firm if you realize that it is God's strength and God's armor, and your call is to stand firm and not give an inch to the devil, not give an inch to evil in the world. So we're called then to stand, you see the second half of the verse, against the schemes of the devil. So the devil is a fallen angel. The devil is not omnipresent, which means it's incredibly unlikely that you will ever in your life kind of bump into the devil. You can see this even in Jesus' ministry, can't you? That Jesus, really, in my understanding, is he only really ever had one encounter with the devil kind of face to face, which was when he was in the wilderness, wasn't it, being tempted. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, is bombarded by demons, isn't he? Everywhere Jesus goes, read Mark's gospel, he's just kicking demons out of people, left, right, and center. Jesus' ministry is every day kind of pushing back the darkness, removing the works and the schemes of the devil. And that, I think, is the same that we are called to do as well. The Bible describes the devil as an accuser, as a deceiver, as a slanderer, as a murderer, as a liar. He hates God. He hates God's people, which means he hates you. He hates the gospel. He hates the truth. He loves chaos. He loves darkness. He loves pain. He loves despair. He loves doubt. And he doesn't want you to stand firm. And so his plans, his schemes are to knock you over, for you to be fallen. Have you ever watched Total Wipeout? What a classic show. And there's I think it's like second round where they put each person on a pedestal and then that thing kind of spins and people kind of have to swerve out of the way and jump over. And in the end, you know what's going to happen? They're all going to get knocked over. Devil's scheme is to dethrone you, is to knock you down, is to make you fall. So what are his schemes? Think about anything that would go against the work of God. Think about anything that is going to lead you to doubt the goodness of the gospel. Anything that's going to lead to you being knocked over. That then is what the devil will do. You could do this by going through each book of the Bible. We've been looking at Ephesians, haven't we? And if you just looked back through Ephesians at each of the chapters, each of the headings, you see in Ephesians what God wants to do, and just basically the devil would want to do the exact opposite. Ephesians 1 tells us about the good news of the gospel. We've accepted. The devil will want to convince you that that's not true. God does not love you. You have not been saved. You're not the chosen people of God. Chapter 2, you're saved through faith, grace through faith. He'll convince you, no, you're not. You've got to work hard and you haven't done enough and you're not going to make it to heaven. Chapter 3, the gospel is that we've been reconciled to Christ. The devil will say, no, you're not. You've not been reconciled to Christ. Chapter 4 says, we've been reconciled with each other. The hostility has been broken down and saying, no, you need to hate other people. You've got lots of difference between each other. You can't get on. You're not one new humanity. Chapter 5, we're called to walk in love and the devil will say, no, you need to go back to those old ways, those old patterns. Remember how good they were. Remember how fun they were. Remember the darkness. Remember those sins of the flesh. You miss them, really. Everything that God is trying to do in our lives, the devil, ultimately through his schemes, is trying to undo. Husbands and wives, he wants husbands and wives to separate. He wants divorce. Children and parents, he wants parents to not care. He wants parents to abuse their children. Slaves and masters, kind of employers and employees. He wants to cause calamity and breakdown and hostility. The devil's aim is to bring despair, bring division, and distract us from the good news of the gospel. Here's a random fact for you. Didn't you know that if you chop the head off of a rattlesnake, it can continue to bite hours after it's been beheaded? That's the random type fact you only find when you're looking for a preach, you know. But why do I say that? Because if you know the Bible, you know the story. I thought that the devil had been defeated. I thought Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of humanity. My understanding is he rose from the grave and defeated death, did he not? Did he not defeat the devil at that point? Yes. The devil is an ultimately defeated foe, but his presence is still felt today and will not be fully removed until Jesus returns. So in a sense, he's like the rattlesnake whose head has been cut off, has been crushed, but actually still able to sting. And basically the devil knows he's going down, but wants to take as many people with him as he can. Our plan is to come against this, the schemes of the devil, and to stand firm. Verse 12, we continue to see to put on. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a very complicated passage, a very complicated verse. I haven't got time to go into all of it, and I think it's probably above my pay grade. But you see the difference here that went from we're called to stand. Did you see the change here now in verse 12 to wrestle? To stand in an army is a kind of corporate thing. All of us together, as St. Clement's, as a church, we are going to stand firm against the works of the devil. We're going to stand with our shields, you know, that kind of Roman army that was impenetrable. But then he says also you've got the individual battle, which is a wrestle. You take your arm off and now you are going to wrestle with the schemes of the devil. What Paul is saying, I think, mainly here is your true enemy is the evil one. Yes, there are lots of people in the world who do lots of horrible things. There are lots of institutions and lots of things that happen that are evil and are not good. But that is not the ultimate enemy. The enemy is behind that in this kind of unseen realm, this spiritual realm, this cosmic battle that is going on. And so somehow what we do in the on earth here, in this realm, somehow impacts the unseen realm, which is hard to kind of get our heads around. What we do affects the spiritual realm. So we are called then to be light in the darkness. We are called to push back the darkness like Jesus did. There's a hierarchy in the spiritual realm, and we are called to keep the gospel front and center. If we've learned anything from Ephesians, it is that the gospel is good news to sinful people. And we need to keep that front and center, and we wrestle with this truth. We're pushing back the darkness. And so we should be people telling people, longing to tell people in Openshaw, longing to get to know people, to show them that there is darkness in the world, but there is light. And that light is found in Jesus Christ. We need to be in the fight. We need to be willing to wrestle. And then verse 13, finally. And again, we're called to put on the armor. Verse 13. Therefore, take up or put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's interesting that Paul there talks about an evil day, because if you read the rest of Ephesians, it seems to be a sense that all the days are evil. We are living in dark times. We are living in a battle every day. But I think what Paul is saying here is that often a faithful Christian who is standing firm will have times and seasons in their life where it seems to be extra evil. It seems to be that there's more temptation, there's more trial, there's more difficulty. Have you had an experience like that? Now, me and Elle were talking about this a while ago. I can't remember the specifics of it, but there were, I think about a year or so, we kind of sat down and we were just like, feels like we're really under attack. Have you ever felt that? It's like it's, we know we're in a battle every day, but it's specific. It's more things you're really feeling, the trials of life, the hardship, the difficulty, living in a fallen world. And I think that's what Paul says here. Look, put on the armor of God, but then really put it on when that day comes. Don't shrink back. Don't fall away. Don't fall into old patterns. Your resolve needs to be even more in that day of difficulty. And maybe you're going through that today. Maybe you're sat here feeling it right now. I'm feeling that struggle. I'm feeling that battle. Let me encourage you to stand firm and ask the Lord to give you a fresh anointing of his strength. Because I believe he will give it to you. It says there we are to withstand. What does that mean? I think it means to resist, doesn't it? We are called to resist the devil. So when we stand firm, it means giving no inch to the devil. Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, give no opportunity for the devil. That's interesting. So when we think of the devil as a snake, rattlesnake, when we think of the devil as a lion, we wouldn't go near them, would we? If a lion was just walking past here, I'd be out of here. But the fact is the devil is crafty, isn't he? He dresses as an angel of light. So there are things in the world that don't seem that dark. They don't seem that bad. But actually at their root, at their core, they are evil. Are we aware of the devil's schemes? That what can sometimes seem good, what can sometimes seem what you deserve, actually we need to stand against. James 4 verse 7 puts it very bluntly. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is good news. Are we resisting? Are we pushing back against the darkness, or are we flirting with the darkness? Do we go as far as we can without it being possibly sin? Do we open our minds up to things that is going to give a foothold for the devil? And having done all, end of verse 13, to stand firm. What does having done all mean? I think it's what we've seen in the passage. To do all that he's called you to do is to be strong and put on. Be strong and put on. And keep doing these regularly. I've got a friend of mine who, don't know if he does it today, but he told me when I first met him that every day he would get out of bed and he would put the armor of God on. Now it's not an actual thing. It's not, you know what I mean? We understand it's a spiritual reality. But it was to remind himself, he'd kind of this and he's doing this and that. People must have thought he was absolutely crazy. But I like that idea. I like that sense of every day he's getting up and realizing I'm in a battle. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to put on my armor. I'm going to have the Lord's strength, and I'm going to push against the darkness. So I don't know about you. Do you feel like you're standing firm right now? I have to say I was really challenged when I was preparing this, because I don't know if I'd describe my stance right now as standing firm, not giving up, not turned away from the Lord, but maybe it'd be more like this. I'm not standing firm, I'm sitting down, and I'm a bit sleepy about it as well. Do you know what I mean? Is that the stance? That's not the way to enter a battle, is it? It's like, yeah. Maybe you, like me, need to take the call of this passage today and stand. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you feel that is you, I'm going to call you to stand with me. And we're going to stand and we're going to pray. We're going to pray against the darkness. And we're going to pray that God would fill us with his strength, his power, and he would give us the armor of a warrior again. So if you feel that is you today, that you need to stand again, if you've been sitting for too long, I'll call you to stand where you are. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. We believe the devil is real, but are we fighting against his schemes? Are we aware of his tricks? Are we standing firm in God's strength, using the weapons that he has given us? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every one of us standing here right now. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would move amongst us now in powerful ways. Lord, I pray for those who are in a season of doubting the goodness of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would remind them that we are saved by grace through faith. Lord, for those who are struggling in temptation, in patterns that keep dragging them back, Lord, I pray that you would give them your strength again to resolve today, I choose to not go back. I will not go down that path. I will pursue the light. Lord, I pray for those who are aware of situations in their neighborhoods, aware of situations even on their street where the darkness seems so prevalent. Lord, I pray that you would fill them again with your light, to be a shining light, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray for boldness and courage and passion to speak about the good news. Father, we thank you so much that even in a dark world, there is good news. There is light. And I pray for everybody standing, Lord, that you would give them again your strength. I pray again that you would give them the weapons, the tools, the armor that you have promised to give them. And help them, Lord, to stand firm. Lord, where we feel shaky, where we feel weak, I thank you that in our weakness, your power is made perfect. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing amongst us. And I ask, Lord, that this would change us over these days, Lord. Help us be new, revived people, strong and ready to take up the battle. Please help us, Lord. We cry out to you because you are the warrior. You are the king. And you sent your son who has defeated the works of the devil. Help us to live in light of that and to stand firm. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing now. Let's treat this.